Welcome to the November 12, 2006 worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Once for All. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now, for our worship service.
Good morning. Got one more announcement about team. You may have seen, this thing's got grease on it. You may have seen a couple of these signs around here. We got three of them. I want to thank Van Krotz for getting these made. There's one out here in the entranceway out here in the vestibule. There's one in front of the podium at the Visitors Welcome Center. But these are the signs we're going to put in the yard of the homes where we're going to do our projects. We'll leave them there for a few days, and then hopefully they'll still be there and still be in one piece, and we'll go collect them again and save them for our next project. But I'm going to put this back down here in front until after worship service is over. And I do want to thank Van for getting that done. And you'll also see some signs around the church in various places. Sally Krotz got those done, telling about our first project. But our first project is next Saturday, the 18th. I want to thank Barbie Morgan and John Crabb and Bob Doty. They've done all the work. We've located the site. They've, communicated to the individual who owns the home what we're going to be doing. This lady's very excited about us coming to help her. Bob and Barbie and John have identified everything that needs to be done. If you will go in the office, if you're interested, I hope everyone is, if you'll go in the office, there is a big piece of poster board in there. And on that poster board is listed all the jobs that we're going to do next Saturday to help this lady out. You can look on there and see what you'd like to do. If you can come for part of the time, the full time, whatever, we'd love to have everyone. We're going to meet here at the church next Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. I would anticipate that it'll be a 3 or 4 hour project to get everything done. Obviously, the more hands, the better. But I would just suggest, if you have any questions at all, catch me after church, catch Barbie, catch Mr. Crabb or Mr. Doty. You can go in the church office and look at that board and see what jobs are going to be available. Feel free to call me, whatever, during the week. We'd love to have everybody come that is interested in doing this. So I hope to see everyone 9 o'clock here next Saturday morning. Thanks.
Thank you, Gary. We're very excited about Project Inasmuch and hope that you'll consider participating. There will be many opportunities to participate both in this first project and ongoing. So please keep abreast of that, and we look forward to that project. I'd like to recognize our pastor for an announcement.
You see in your bulletin, there's an insert. One is kind of cream-colored, or I guess we'll call that cream-colored. And it's two-sided. On one side, it has an announcement about a reunion concert. First of all, before you say anything, if you're counting, that is the wrong date. It is the correct date, but it says Friday. The date is correct. It is Saturday, November the 25th, which is 2 weeks from yesterday. And you'll be hearing more about it on Wednesday night and next Sunday and the following Wednesday night. But just wanted you to be aware of that. It's Saturday, November the 25th. This is when we're pulling all of the young people that have been involved in our youth praise band. Then it was known as 180 Degrees. Then it's been known as U-Turn for a number of years. And we've contacted all of those that we can find, and they're coming back, and they're starting at the very beginning. And they're playing some things that they did when they very first started and kind of working through the years with each generation. Obviously, as personnel's turned over, it's changed dynamics a little bit and what played and, that type of thing. So it ought to be a great night of fellowship. I want to let you know about that. Is at 7 o'clock. It'll be here in the sanctuary 2 weeks from yesterday. It'll be Saturday, November the 25th. Thank you.
I'd like to say a special word of welcome to our visitors. We're glad to have you with us today. At this time, our ushers are coming forward, and if you're visiting with us for the first time, if you would just slip your hand up and just sign us so that they'll see it, that we'd like to give you some more information about what's going on in the life of our church and what our church is all about. We hope that you'll find this a warm and inviting place, but most importantly, we hope that you find this a place where you can worship God and have a meaningful time of worship on Sunday morning, as well as the fellowship and the ministry and all the other things that happen throughout the week. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you also for your participation with the Pew Pads, which helps us be aware of who's here and helps us stay in touch with you and know the ministry needs of the church. I'd like to draw your attention to an insert in your order of worship. This is a week of prayer and offering for the Baptist Children's Homes of North Carolina. And if you will, just take a moment sometime today or later to look over this, and you'll see some information about ways that you can pray this week for the Baptist Children's Home and their very valuable mission and all that they're doing for young people and all they're doing for our state, which we very much appreciate. As we transition into a time of worship, I'd ask that you would join me in standing as we share together an invitation to share in worship. As printed in your order of worship, if you will, please read responsively with me. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him.
Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy.
For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love.
Thank you. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Loving God, this morning we've gathered to meet you. We've come to listen to you, to seek you, to worship you. For we know that you are the beginning of all things, the life of all things. You knew us before we were even born. In you we become, in you we live. Loving God, you are here, and yet you are everywhere. You're around us, you're within us, you know our inmost thoughts. In you we hope, in you we live. Knowing that you are the source of serenity, giving peace that is beyond our understanding. And so this morning, in you we are still. Loving God, this morning we come to worship you. Lord, help us to be still this morning and to know that you are God. Lord, calm those fears and distractions that we brought into this place with us this morning. Lord, help us to focus our eyes on you, focus our hearts on you. Lord, calm our minds so that we might focus them on you as well. And Lord, let us give ourselves to you this morning. Lord, to give up those things that are holding us back. Lord, to give all of those talents and gifts you've placed within us up to you to be used for your glory. And so, Lord, we ask you this morning, Lord, as we worship you, Lord, meet here with us. Be within us. Lord, all that we do, let it be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
May we share together the ministry of God's Word through the reading of Scripture. We'll be reading this morning first from the Old Testament in the book of Ruth. And as printed in your order of service, we'll be reading from the third chapter and the fourth chapter, beginning with the first five verses of the third chapter. Hear the word of God about Ruth. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. And continuing in chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And from the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark, in the 12th chapter, verses 38 through 44. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, in the quiet of your house, we come to you in prayer. We bow our heads to speak to you and come with humble hearts to your throne. Lord, our prayer this week, just as the title of the beautiful song that we'll hear the choir sing this morning in worship, is that you will keep us near the cross every day of this week and every moment of our lives. Lord, for those of us who are struggling with different things, physical ailments, stress, difficult relationships, problems with jobs, problems with family, Lord, keep us near the cross. Help us to understand that our hope is in you and our trust is in you. And that no matter what we're dealing with, you will not leave us or forsake us, that you will remain with us, that you will love us. And you will help us get through it. Lord, as we struggle to figure out different things, our lives are complicated and we tend to put everything ahead of you and let the cross take a back seat to the things that seem so important in our everyday lives. Lord, keep us near the cross. Help us to have a sense of what is important this week and where our priorities should be. Help us to serve you, to understand what you would have us to do this week. To not be blind or deaf to the ministry needs to our left and to our right with our brothers and sisters, to our family members, to our fellow church members, to those that we'll come in contact with this week. Lord, keep us near the cross and help us to have the kind of perspective it takes to serve you, to be a child of God, and to be a minister of your gospel. Lord, even as we experience great things and blessings this week that we don't deserve, keep us near the cross and help us to understand that you are the reason for those blessings. You are the reason for the gifts. You're the reason for the talents that we have. And that we are created to serve you, to do good in your name, and not in our own. Lord, whatever this week has for us, and only you know, whatever the concerns of our hearts are, which only you know, keep us near the cross. Help us to turn to you this week. Help us to keep our heads up. Help us to come to you in prayer, to read your word, and to worship and praise you. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Pray with me. God, we've had a couple of glorious days here in your nature. And we saw the rain last night that we know we needed. Today we're colder, but we're looking at a crisp fall day and enjoying the beauty therein. We pray that you'll help us to look at all the facets of your nature and enjoy the beauty of each. We thank you for our opportunity to gather here together. We come for various reasons. Sometimes we come because we see our friends. We come because it's just the thing to do. But deep down and through all those things, we come because we love you. We pray that you'll help us never lose sight of that. I thank you, God, for this congregation. And I thank you for when I look out on it, I see the faces of those who are here in the beginnings of the church, who made the church strong. I thank you for the people who have come more recently and made a contribution. The faces I see of people who grew up in this church and have become the leaders. and for the newcomers, the new faces that I see that come to worship you. We come to worship you, we come to give thanks, and we come this morning to pay back financially, a little bit of monetary payback for all the gifts that you've given us. But we always pray that our thankfulness and our stewardship goes far beyond the monetary, and that it enters our hearts and helps us to give of all our gifts and all of our time and all of our energies. We pray that you'll bless this offering and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Haven't you enjoyed the music today? It's been beautiful, hasn't it? Wow. Thank you, choir. You see a couple projectors up here, and don't get nervous. It's going to be all right. I've been nervous all morning, hoping they'll stay on until it gets time to use them. But we're going to try something a little bit different toward the end of the sermon. But like I say, just kind of relax. It's going to be okay, all right? It's going to be all right. I want to read to you an article that a web search turned up. It came from the Houston Chronicle, which is a newspaper there in Houston, Texas. And it's dated April the 10th, 1998. It was on page 1B, in case you're interested. The article reads like this. Names like Arnold Palmer, Jack Nicklaus, and Tiger Woods roll from the lips of those who talk about golf's premier event, the Masters. One name that will probably never surface in a conversation about golfing legends is Doug Ford. Few people would have any idea that Ford won the 1957 Masters. Although, Gary, I suspect you knew that, didn't you? No, you didn't? Okay, all right. Few people would have any idea that Ford won the 1957 Masters. He never won another green jacket, and he hasn't made the cut since 1971, which ironically was 4 years before Tiger Woods was even born. But he is invited to play in the Masters every year. The Masters rules include a lifetime invitation to every champion of the event. Ford only won the tournament once. He hasn't qualified with his golf skills in nearly three decades, and he hasn't been able to break par in the event since 1958, the year after he won it. Nonetheless, he gets to play in the tournament every year because on one single occasion he won the jacket. The writer continues, our salvation is similarly linked, tough word. Our salvation is similarly linked to a single event. Christ's work on the cross was a one-shot deal. He died once so that all could live eternally. Now, as I read this article, I thought, it's an interesting parallel. Probably never really thought about the exclusion and the invitation being tied to that, but it's an interesting parallel because there are really very few things in life that we experience that are kind of once and for all. One time covers it. One time makes the deal complete. In our text that we're going to read this morning, the writer of the letter of Hebrews examined a job that Christ accomplished once for all. And as we approach the Advent season, we are going to encounter many people who have absolutely no sense of why God became man. That's even operating on the assumption that they believe that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. But that first Advent, the one that will begin here in a few weeks, it's about 3 weeks off, that first Advent was part of a divine plan to prepare the way for the second advent of Christ. But we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. So let's go back to the first advent and talk about Christ's sacrifice. This morning we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. And our first couple of verses here are going to be dealing with the fact that Christ's sacrifice is final and is permanent. It's a one-shot deal. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. His sacrifice is final. His sacrifice is permanent. And if you noticed in verse 24, it's an interesting phrase that's kind of put in there. It said, he entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. And what do you think that means? He appears for us in God's presence. He's an advocate. On our behalf, He's in the presence of the Father as an advocate for us. I don't know if you've ever tried to stop sinning. You know, it's kind of one of those things, you know, I think I'm serious about this, God, with your help, I'm just going to stop. I'm not going to sin anymore. If you've ever tried that, you know the frustration that comes about. Because it's not just what we do that's sin, sometimes it's what we don't do that's sin. For example, we've learned from Jesus' teaching that sin is not just our actions. It's our attitudes. It's our motives. We can do the right thing for the wrong reason and still be sin. Because it's not just action. It's motive. It's attitude. See, a failure to love as Jesus loves is falling short of the mark, which is sin. A failure to forgive as Jesus forgives is sin. A failure to submit ourselves to others and to serve as Jesus would have us to serve is sin, because it's falling short of his mark. And you're saying, well, Raymond, you're really depressing this morning. You know, I compare myself with the guy next door, and I think I'm doing a pretty good job. I'm going to be there Saturday. You know, I'm going to serve other people. I'm going to do it for the right reasons. I try to be a good person. Sure you do. But the standard is not in comparison to your neighbor. Your standard's not in comparison to the person sitting beside you in the pew. Our standard is perfection as set in the person of Jesus Christ. So if we compare ourselves to Jesus, we are found to be lacking, to say the least. So when we realize that it's hopeless to try to live as righteously as Jesus did, it becomes very significant that Jesus is interceding for us that we not sin. And when we do sin, he's our advocate. He's our defense attorney, if you will. Right? Defense attorney. He's there for us, speaking on our behalf. When we sin, Satan, which I don't know if you knew, one of the literal translations of the word Satan is the accuser. The Satan, the accuser. Satan is an accuser. He stands before God and day and night, and he accuses us. Satan screams, look at Steve over there. Steve messed up. He has a very bad attitude toward his wife. His wife was just trying to be sweet and ask him a very simple question, and Steve bit her head off. Steve's sinning. And Jesus said, well, yes. Steve is sinning. But you don't understand, because I paid for that sin. Steve doesn't have to be perfect because he's forgiven. I paid the price. I paid for his sin. And God the Father, who is the judge, will say, the sin is forgiven. Case closed. Period. Forgiven. What a gorgeous word. Forgiven. See, without forgiven, and without forgiveness, the force of our sin would tumble down on us like an avalanche on an unsuspecting hiker. But with forgiveness, those rocks just become shadows and fall harmlessly around us. Jesus sits beside the Father and he says, yes, I am standing on their behalf. I am there on their behalf in the presence of the Father. That's the nature of his sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice also took care of sin once and for all. If you back up to verse 13, it said, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? It took care of our sin once and for all. The cleansing was permanent. If you go on back to verse 12, it says, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained, get this, eternal redemption. Once and for all, The cleansing of our sin was permanent. That is the nature of Christ's sacrifice. Second, notice death and judgment. In verse 27, we'll resume reading. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. See, there's a couple things that we've been told that are sure things, right? The two things in life we can be sure are death and taxes, right? Okay, well, I heard a news story this week which made me to believe that some people don't pay taxes. Okay, they're finding creative ways with their accountant or through loopholes or whatever way they're doing it legally. They're not paying taxes. So we can toss taxes out. So I guess the only sure thing left is what?
Life and death.
Death is for sure. We are all going to die. Now, Christ, we can also know, took the sting out of death. If you go back into 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we will die, but Christ took the sting out of that death through his act. And we also know from the passage in Hebrews here that not only will we all die, we will all give an accounting. There will be a judgment. But we can be assured that even though all will be judged, that judgment does not necessarily mean condemnation. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So what does all this mean? There will be death and judgment. The nature of Christ's sacrifice has paid the penalty for when we fall short. And as we continue into the last part of our reading, it says Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And it goes on to say, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He will appear a second time to bring salvation. Go back just a little bit, and you've probably heard stories, and you've probably done Bible studies, but the Day of Atonement, the way that sin was accounted for prior to Christ's coming, it happened like this. The high priest would enter the most holy place to make sacrifices. That's what's being alluded to back in verse 25. It says, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. So the high priest would enter the most holy place with a sacrifice. Now the people would gather around outside because this was a very important event. They would gather outside to see if God had accepted their sacrifice. Interesting little thing. Whenever the high priest went in to make the sacrifice, they tied a rope around his ankle with a little bell on it. And the reason they did that is as he approached the presence of God, if he went in with sin, they believed firmly that if he went in with sin in his heart, he would be killed in God's presence. He would not be able to stand in God's presence. And so they had this rope there and the bell to where if he fell over, they'd hear the bell ring and they could pull him out of there. They wouldn't have to go in to get him. That's how seriously they took approaching God. But they put the rope, they sent him in. He went in to make sacrifice. So they waited eagerly. And as he came out, they knew that the sacrifice was accepted by God. And it was a day of joy and salvation and rejoicing because their sacrifice had been accepted by God. The payment, the atonement for their sin had been received and had been found to be acceptable. We have lost that kind of awe as we approach the throne of God, asking for forgiveness for our sin. Jesus' second coming, as referred to in verse 28, his second coming is not this time, not to bear sin, but it says to bring salvation for those who are waiting for Him. Now, salvation, being saved, is an interesting word because it bears with it multiple tenses. Our salvation is past. Christ died for our sins. We know that. We've seen the signs, John 3:16. We know what the verse says. For God so loved the world, say it with me, that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish but have that. We know that. That happened in the past. He died for our sins. That's where all the old hymns, the hymns, the blood hymns, the cross hymns, that's where they come from, that sense of assurance that He died for our sin. But our salvation is also present. Jesus continues to save us. He saves us every day from our sin. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." But there's also a future. Our salvation is future because Jesus is coming again. A wonderful passage. I hope that you will mark this in your Bible and go back and read it. Every time you see the news, well, not every day, but you can if you'd like. A wonderful passage I'd like for you to mark in your Bible is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read several verses from this because it is very relevant to where we are in America. It's where we are in the 21st century world, as we would say. Wonderful passage of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. What kinds of people will see Christ in His return? Basically, two kinds. There are people who are not looking for Him. These are non-Christians. People who do not believe. Like in the days of Noah, those who said, it's not going to rain. What's rain anyway? It's not going to rain. Even when it started, they probably didn't believe. Even if they did, it was too late. The second type of people that will see Christ return are those who are actually looking for Him. Christians. Those who are expectantly awaiting His return. Another translation says, eagerly expecting His return. Matthew Henry in his commentary says that that is the true sign of Christianity. Those through their actions and their words and their deeds are consciously awaiting, eager for Christ to return. Why? Because we understand the nature of His sacrifice once and for all. There is and there will be joy each day that we understand what it means that Christ paid the ultimate price for us, that He's standing in the presence of God, serving as an advocate for us, and that He's going to return to complete our salvation. Verse 28, notice it one more time. So Christ was sanctified once to take away the sins of many people. Now wait a minute, Raymond, I thought you said it was all people. Yes, he did die once for all. He did die for all. But he understands not all will accept. There will be those who refuse, who will not accept. So even though he died for all, once and for all, there will be some who refuse to accept the gift of salvation. In 1993, there was a band, the name of the band was Whiteheart, and they wrote a song called Once and for All. There on your bulletin insert, there are the lyrics for this song. It's based on this text. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to see some images that you'll see on the screen. It looks like we're still good to go. You're going to see some images. You're going to hear the song. Now, how you experience this is up to you. If you would just like to listen to the song and read the lyrics and let that be your time of worship before God, fantastic. If you would like to listen to the song and view the images as well, the images will be some of people that you know, some of people that you do not know, of all ages and all races. There will be images of the crucifixion. And the idea is that all of us, the price was paid for all of us. It's a matter of acceptance. He died once and for all.
Oh,
The sacrifice was made for us. It's up to us to accept it. It's up to us to live in the presence of knowing that God has before Him Jesus, our advocate. And it's up to us to eagerly await, to expect His return, and to live in the joy of what that's going to mean. This morning, I hope that you've had an opportunity to examine your own heart through whatever element of worship we've experienced together. And you're prepared at this point to make a response to God. It may be something as simple as saying, God, I know that I'm not perfect, but with your help this week, I want to see what you want me to do to be more like Christ and to live in your glory and to do the things that you want me to do for the right reasons and to have the right attitudes and all that is encompassed within being more Christ-like. That may be your response. Your response this morning may be, I don't know. I'm one of those that you said doesn't know Christ. I'd be glad to talk with you and let you settle that before you leave here this morning, to know that you know Christ as your personal Savior. You may be here and you would like to be a part of this fellowship. We would love for you to come. We accept members in many different ways and be glad to talk with you about that. There will be others that will feel led to come and to pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit will be free to move about this place, to lead us to a point of confession and conviction and a restoration with our holy God who created us. Whatever your response would be, we invite you to make that as we stand together and sing a beautiful hymn, Victory in Jesus. ask you to be seated for just a moment. Mr. Weaver, if you would, come on up here, buddy. I want to introduce to you Robert Weaver. Some of you have met him, and he's been coming for several weeks now. He lives across the street over here, and he is coming this morning saying he would like to be a part of this fellowship of believers. He'll be coming by transfer of a letter from Calvary Baptist Church in Melbourne, Florida. If you will rejoice in his decision and support him and love him, encourage him, invite him out to eat and all that. Yeah? Okay. If you will do that, will you join me in saying amen? Alright, fantastic. I want to invite you to come by and speak with him a word of encouragement as you leave from worship this morning. Again, I want to invite you back for activities this afternoon and for our life service tonight. Would you stand with me now for our benediction? Dear Father, we thank you for the assurance you give us, the assurance of salvation. Help us to go now as your people, living in peace, people on mission, people with courage. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.